It is a joy to be with you this evening. He mentioned the time element. That certainly will be a problem. I got up last Sunday morning back home and announced that I had 20 points in my sermon on Hebrews, and they about fell out in the aisle, kind of concerned about that. But I do have 20 points, and we only have about 37 minutes, so we will not do a lot with some of that. I do want to thank you for this good lectureship and for reprinting this particular book. I received one of the original Hebrew commentaries back when it came out. Being a foolish young preacher, I loaned that book to somebody, and I know not yet where it may be. So I'm glad I've got another copy of, at least a copy, a good copy of a commentary on Hebrews. And we certainly look forward to going through many of these lessons. The ones we've heard today have been excellent, and I have no doubt they're all the same way. Brethren, the book of Hebrews is certainly a very, very rich book. It is a book that challenges us at many levels. It encourages us. It helps us in showing us the kind of people God wants us to be. And my job is to look at a summary of this book. Someone asked me earlier, well, are you going to go chapter by chapter? I tried that, and I would have never gotten through. There's too much good material. So I picked out about 20 lessons to try to gain something from it that can benefit us. There are probably twice that many lessons that we are not going to look at in this particular lesson. But the first lesson comes to us right from the first pair of verses in chapter 1. And that is that God in our day speaks to us through His Son. That's no great revelation here on Church Parkway. But brethren, there are more people in this world who disbelieve that fact than believe it. Hebrews 1:1-2 makes it very clear that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but He hath in these days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we have to stand up and declare that fact, that Jesus Christ is not a way, He is the way. John 14, verse 6, behold, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man goes to the Father but by Me. That means if you're a Hindu, you're not going to go to heaven. If you're a Muslim, you're not going to go to heaven. If you are anything but a faithful child of God, a servant and follower of Christ, you're not going to go to glory. That's what that passage says. And there are far too many so-called Christians who walk around saying, oh, well, Jesus just loved everybody and He's going to save everybody. That's false. Does He love everybody? Yes. And He will save everybody who obeys Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Christ is the author and the Savior of all. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And that's not a dirty four-letter word. You know, people come along and act like when you begin to hold up the need for obedience, that somehow you're speaking a language they'd never heard. You mean I can't just have a good feeling about Christ and that be sufficient? No. We've got to do what He said. Luke 6:46, why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? John 14, verse 15, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Friends, God has spoken. There's a sermon right there, isn't there? God has spoken. When we open the Bible up and we begin to show people, we begin to try to impress upon them a position when it comes to any moral matter, any doctrinal matter, any biblical matter whatsoever, it's not a contest of which one of us is smarter. When we open the Bible and we read what God's Word says, God has spoken. That settles the issue. Now the obligation rests on us to get our mind around the concept perhaps, but when God has spoken, that settles it. We live in a day when people are much more comfortable with areas of gray than the concepts of black and white, right and wrong. Brethren, the Bible knows nothing of relativism. We better determine what the Bible says is right and do it. Stand with the way of truth, not with my think-sos and I thought and I think. You ever notice how people are with that? You can show what the Bible says and they start butting it to death. But, you know, I don't really go that. I don't really believe that. I cannot believe in a God who would say such and such. Well, I'm sorry you can't. But when God has spoken, God has spoken. You wonder how many folks outside that ark. I can't believe it's raining. You can believe it now. Whether you believe it or not, it is, and you're going to die. Because you did not get into the place where God placed safety. And you have folks today that want to come along and say, oh, I love Jesus. And I would do anything for Jesus. And you bring up the church. And it's like, get behind me. You know, get away from me with that. Don't want to talk about the church. Christ never promised to save one person outside of the church. He is the Savior of the body, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we're baptized into that body. He purchased the church with His blood. Brother Walker, a moment ago, began to talk about the power of the blood of Christ. Christ purchased the church with His blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And brethren, we have to be in that purchased by the blood body to reap salvation. So the very first lesson is that God has spoken to us through Christ. That's why you have passages like John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, that means when someone rejects what the Bible says, they are in truth rejecting Jesus, because that's how He speaks. Can you imagine Moses? God gives the Ten Commandments. Ten? That's a lot. Come on, what's wrong with about three? That's a good number. Two's even better yet. Can't you just boil it down to one idea? You ever notice how folks are that way? Always want to negotiate with God. Well, that's just requiring a little bit much. Brethren, we have forgotten our place. When we begin to sit back and try to dictate to God what should be acceptable to us, that kind of thinking is what got us in the problem we're in now anyway. That's why God even troubled, isn't it? What's gotten many of us in trouble over the years is putting our think-sos on the same level as God's say-sos. Another lesson that comes to mind is the fact that the book of Hebrews affirms it is possible to apostatize. It is possible to fall away from God. We are to give earnest heed to the things we have learned, lest at any time we let them slip. If there is a dumber doctrine in the world than once saved, always saved, it doesn't come to my mind right now. And I really don't even feel much like apologizing for saying that. You know, people come along and they want to get up and say things like, once you become a Christian, you can't fall from grace. You realize that most people in Christendom teach that? That once you invite Christ into your heart, once somewhere along the way you say that little prayer, oddly enough, it's not in the book, but nonetheless, people mouth it anyway. You know, Lord Jesus, I invite you to my heart, and however you do, different versions, same idea. Just circumvent completely what the Bible says. And that once I acquire that, I cannot fall from grace. Over 2,000 times in Holy Writ, we are warned against that very thing. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Upon them which fail, severity. Upon thee, goodness. Watch this next phrase. If thou continue in His righteousness, otherwise thou too shall be cut off or cast away. What's that mean? You ever ask that to a friend of yours who believes in once saved, always saved? And the typical answer is this. I don't know. You know, to come back to that is, quit lying to me, read it again, and tell me what it means. Now, it means exactly what it says. There are two categories of people. Those who have never known the truth, those who know it. Those who know it, there's two categories of people. Those who stay with it, those who fall away from it. That's the same categories Christ set up in the parable of the sowers, isn't it? You have the heart that totally rejects it. You have other types of heart which will receive it, but for various reasons, in time, give it up. There's only one good and honest heart mentioned, and that's the one that takes the Word of God in and give it freedom in their life, and it grows and brings forth a child of God, one who is born again, John 3, 3 through 5. One who will walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7. One who will be faithful, steadfast, and unmoving, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. That's the way the Bible's written. Galatians 5, verse 4. Somebody says, you can't fall from grace. What's God say? Through the Apostle Paul, He says, you have fallen from grace. Now, how much simpler could it be? Those of you who would try to get back under the old law, and by the way, that is really the heart of the letter of the Hebrews anyway, to the Hebrews anyway. Judaism can't save you. You better get right with Jesus, because the old law is passed away. Those of you who'd be justified by the old law, you have fallen, or ye have fallen from grace. You can fall from grace. Study to show thyself approved. Study? What are you talking about? It's ball game on tonight. I have to study. Why would you have to study? Can't fall from grace anyway. Take heed. Over and over. Here again. Lest you let them slip. Slip. I can't let them slip. I'm a child of God. See, the Bible's not written that way. And there are multiplied dozens and dozens of passages just like these. that hold that very fact up for us. The fact that one can fall from grace. You want a very stark one? How about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22? Peter there says, beginning verse 19, that when we turn away from the truth, it would have been better for us never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and left it. Then he says, for it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog that has purged itself has returned again to its vomit. The sow that was washed has returned to wallow in the mire. You ever seen an old dog go outside and throw up? Nasty, isn't it? I mean, just there it is. Is anything any nastier than throw up? You know, when you have kids, you think changing diapers is bad. That's not the worst thing there is to clean up, I assure you. Let the flu bug come through and have three or four sick at one time. I'd rather change a dozen diapers than wipe up puddles here, there, and yonder off the floor, wouldn't you? But the imagery there is stark, and it's there on purpose. As gross as vomit is, that dog returns and he consumes that again, which defiled him to begin with. The sow, which has been made clean by the process of washing, goes back into the slop. What is the context here? Brethren who have known the truth and who turn away from it. We have been purged from the defiling aspects of sin, and now we turn around and go right back headlong into it. That's the lesson, and that's the warning. Over and over again, the Bible gives us these particular ideas, these particular warnings. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest any of you develop an evil heart of unbelief. Does that mean anything to you? You go to heaven with an evil heart of unbelief? No. Take heed whom? Brethren, brothers and sisters, here tonight. These warnings are for us as well. And we don't live in fear of damnation. We shouldn't have that attitude if we're a faithful child of God. We can boldly go before the throne of God. But brothers and sisters, we depart from the truth, we better take heed. Because now we tread on the same pathway as those who are heading toward perdition. We've turned our back on the way that is right, and we're headed back toward the way that is destructive. This book certainly talks about the possibility of apostasy. The idea of the being not neglecting the truth. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Thursday night, 8:25. This is probably a gathering of pretty solid people. Individuals who have first things first. You're here because you want to be. This one should scare us a little bit. It's very easy to take things for granted. We should not neglect the gospel of Christ. Man, let me talk to you for a second. When you began to date that little sweetie you finally married, when did you go to the house and take flowers to your date? You ever do that? Did you open the door for her? I used to do all that. Boy, she'd go over there, you open the door and let her in there and shut that door, you know, and go hop in there and crank it up. Do you still open the door for your wife? I can look at your wife's face and say, do your husband still open the door for you every time he goes somewhere? Well, probably not. They still bring home flowers every Friday about 7 o'clock. You know, Carrie's going to get a $15.78 bud vase every week like clockwork. I still send her some. Just because I preach on this sometime, I feel pretty bad if I don't. But it's easy to become complacent, don't we? We get used to things, don't we? And when we get used to things, we can begin to neglect things. When you get to dealing with, you know, on a serious plane here, with people with marital problems, it's typically this is where the problems start. A taking for granted, a neglecting to nurture the relationship, a neglecting of putting the effort needed to sustain what a happy home and Christian marriage is supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, the same thing happened to us. Many members of the Lord's body, we come down front, we become a Christian. And then we find us a comfortable spot and we get a good case of pneumonia. We just have a seat and there we sit. And over the years, and it's sad to see, something dies within us. You ever seen Christians look like this? Just kind of somber and sad. Devin's starting to look that way. I think he's getting tired. But anyway, you know, we can get kind of... But you ever see Christians who seem to have lost the joy of being a child of God? When the writer of Revelation speaks to those in Ephesus, he says, you have left your first love. Brother, we can show up, we can stand up, we can fight the fight. But we can still lose something if we're not careful. When we neglect the gospel, when we neglect the richness of what it is, do we understand how powerful the Word of God is that we carry around with us? Does it ever become tedious to us? Do we ever get complacent? I know I didn't read my Bible yesterday, but I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I'll do it next week. And we begin to neglect things. He warns us here, we should not neglect and let these things slip. That's the first step, brethren. To the other point of falling away, it starts here. Unfortunately, I know dozens and dozens, as do you, of people who over the years have left the church. Very few walk in one Sunday morning and say, I quit, I'm never coming back, and storm out the door. That can happen, but very rare does that happen, does it? You know how it happens? Well, I'll tell you how it's happened before you ever see it here. They stop reading the Bible at the home. They stop putting first things first in their personal life. Then they'll begin to miss a Wednesday night service. They'll have an excuse. And excuses are kind of like noses. We've all got them and they smell, right? But they begin to miss Sunday night, and then they'll miss Wednesday night, and then it's Bible class, and then it's one Sunday morning a month they're not there, and then it's two, and then it's been a month, 6 months, 6 years. Neglect. Let's make sure that we don't let these things slip. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 affirms another great lesson, that Christ died for all men. I want to tie this one and Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 together. Christ knows what we're going through. First point, Christ died for all of us. We live in a day and age where it's very, very easy to begin to feel very insignificant. To begin to feel like we don't really matter. If I died tomorrow, nobody would care. And that's simply not true. God cares. Christ cares. Christ died for each of us and for every one of us. And when you think about that cross upon which He died, think about that sacrifice He made and personalize it. He died for me. He died for you. He loves me. He loves you. And He expects us to remember that. And we get our old lip pooched out and walk around looking like we just got over a hookworm treatment. You know, something we're just not, that is, nobody cares and nobody knows and woe is me. Brethren, that's a type of self-pity that the Bible never authorizes us to engage in. It is a wasted emotion. You know what's wrong with that to begin with? We're supposed to be a people who are looking for other people to help. People who have the problems of others in mind, their best interest in mind. Our obligation is to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Not to sit around and say, well, poor me. Nobody appreciates me. I went out and did such and such and nobody said anything. That's not why you do it. Christ addressed that, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 6. What did He say about those who wanted to stand in the streets and make those long, beautiful, eloquent prayers? Listen to my grammar as I, you know, recite this wonderful, beautiful prayer. Christ said, they got their reward. They're going to get what they want. They want me to think, wow, you see Brother Pharisee over there? Man, that guy can pray. He does it in limerick form. It rhymes every other word. Wow. Christ said, well, they had their reward. That's what they want. That's what they get. You drive down the street tomorrow. You see the house of one of the sisters here who's a widow, elderly lady. The grass has grown up and needs mowing. You know what you do? Go to the house, get your lawnmower, mow the grass, and leave. And if she is not there, that's even better. See, God knows, right? Brother Walker hit on the idea. God sees all. God sees the good deeds we do. We don't do what's right to get the praise of men. If we're doing it for that reason, it's not doing us any good anyway. There'll be a lot of people in hell for stinking thinking one of these days who live that way. I'll do it if I get some praise for it. I'll do it if they'll brag on me. We do what's right because it's right. We live like we live because we're trying to imitate Christ in our life. Christ died for all of us, and that fact alone should motivate each of us every day of our lives to get up and get after it and live the way He lived. Next point there. Christ knows what we're going through. Brother Roberts earlier talked about the fact that sometimes as humans, no doubt we fall short. We go to the hospital and somebody's sick. We try to help. We go to funerals. I've preached 84 funerals since I've been in Bangs. That's a lot, at least the way I count. And you know, you go and you try to say something comforting, but you know, after all those funerals, I still don't know what to say. There's nothing to say, really, at certain moments. But do you realize the Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 points out that Christ does know. Now God, because of His omniscience, knew anyway about man's experiences, but Christ came and lived it. He was as much human and man as I am. He woke up in the morning with bad breath and bad hair, just like we do. Stumped his toe, it hurt. If he worked too hard, he'd get a Charlie horse. Hit his finger, it'd turn blue just like yours and mine. He knows what we're going through. And brethren, I keep harping on this because Satan snags a lot of us with this. This poor me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody has it quite as bad as I do. Nobody understands. And oh, Satan, he'll get to whispering to you. Not literally now, but you know, through that kind of thinking. It doesn't make sense. It's not worth it. Just quit. There's no answers. Keep thinking about Job. I wonder how many times Job thought about that. You know, why not do what my wife said? Curse God and die. But this passage tells us we serve a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. He's been hungry. He's been hurt. He's been abandoned by his friends. He's been betrayed, been beaten and murdered. He understands. Friends, your parents will not always understand. You young folks, they don't always understand. I've got enough. I can see my kids already. They don't always understand. We're trying to tell them either. And as friends, we won't always understand. But we have a high priest that does understand. That's why we go to 1 Corinthians. That's why in the Corinthian passage he tells us that he will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able, but will with every temptation also provide for us a way of escape. He has prepared for us a life that can be lived. I'm going to get way ahead of my point here. But when you get over to Hebrews chapter 11, here's another great lesson here. Biblical heroes, characters to be followed. You know why Hebrews 11 is there? There's a sense in which we don't need that material. They're just rehashing what we already have in the Old Testament. There's not a story there. I can't get the bigger picture back in the Old Testament. Why is it given right here? Because he's in the context of encouraging us to keep going forward. And that the point of chapter 11 is, yes, you can. Abraham did. Abel did. Noah did. David did. Moses did. Were they perfect? No. They make mistakes? Yes. But they never quit God. They stayed with God. When they messed up, they fessed up, they repented, got it right, and kept going with God. Now, what can little old me and you, several thousand years later, get from that? Boy, hang in there. Don't you quit me, because I'm not going anywhere. God is our rock. He is our shield. He is that one who sustains us. We're not in this by ourselves. And it has been done before. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Great cloud of witnesses. Can you imagine the excuses? People are going to try to give their judgment. Listen, God, it was just too hard. You don't know my family. They were just pulling at me the whole way, and it was just too much to try to serve you faithfully. Does your heart not go out for Moses? Can you see Moses raise his hand? I'll comment on that one, God. 40 years. 2 to 3 million naysayers. We can't do it. The water's not very good. We're tired of this bread. You know, what just on and on and on, the belly aching went. You know, if you stop and think for a second, doesn't your heart have to go out for Moses? 40 years of that, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. And we as humans, by the way, understand the frustration that struck the rock when he should have spoke, don't we? Was he justified in doing that? No, he wasn't. Hebrews 11 tells me, you do like Moses did. He chose to serve me rather than to engage in the pleasures of sin for a season. What am I supposed to do? Same thing. Going to cost you something? Remember when David said, I will not give anything that costs me nothing. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a life that costs me nothing. Brethren, we have an opportunity to live the greatest life any person can live. You get to live one time. Make it count. That's why Christ said, I come to give you the abundant life. Do something that matters. No matter how much money you make or how much prestige one gains, it matters whether or not I walk with God like Enoch did. If I'm a man in whom the grace of God, the power of God, the love of God can be seen, like Christ tells us to be, that light on a hill. Wouldn't it be great if the people you work with, they may never convert any of them. But when your name is mentioned, they think, well, you know what? That person is a Christian. They're serious about it. They stand up and say what needs to be said, and others tuck tail and run like whipped dogs. Brethren, we are going to end up the same way anyway, in a box. It's what we do in the meantime that matters. And all the stuff we get caught up in oftentimes, it distracts us. And you have people who live quiet lives that amount to nothing. It is a waste of breath and not worth the pain of the mother that bore them. And let's make sure that we don't live that kind of life. That's what this passage is telling us to do. That great cloud of witnesses. Don't you hope and pray that when our day has, our race is run, that younger generation can look back and say, I knew brother so-and-so. I knew sister so-and-so. They stood up. They did what was right. I think Jason kind of alluded to this morning about strong people he has known. The strongest category of people I've met in the Lord's church are those little old widow women. Been around for 9 or 10 decades, some of them. And they've buried spouses, and they've buried friends, and they've buried children. And they've dealt with the surgeries, and they've dealt with the disappointment. And you know where they are every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night? Right here. But you know where they are on 2 a.m. on Tuesday night, when sister so-and-so is in the hospital dying? Right there. There is a strength that comes with a life lived in the Lord. There is that actual realization of what Paul said, though the outward man decayeth, the inner man becomes stronger, groweth day by day. That's what we're supposed to get from this. And that great cloud of witnesses says, son, you can do it. Abraham did it. Look at his flaw. Moses did it. Stuttering, stammering, excuse maker. God did a lot of good stuff for that man, didn't he? When he set his mind to it. Apostle Paul, destroying Christians, persecuting the church, helped kill one of the greatest young preachers the church had right out of the gate there in Stephen. Through the mouth and work of Paul, he shook the foundation of the Roman Empire. Same man. He can do it with us too. Another great lesson that comes from us is the existence of God is affirmed. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. This might be what you call the first cosmological argument. Everything is built by some man, and he who built all things is God. The argument is this, the world's here, where'd it come from? You know, when sometimes people get upset when you do too much preaching. How do you do too much preaching on truth? I haven't got that figured out yet. But let's say you stay on a theme for a little longer than some folks want to listen to, and you talk about evolution. People say things like, well, I don't really see why that's all that important. Bless your little heart. It is of utmost importance. Because if Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are false, the entire Bible's false. That's the way God said he made it. In Matthew 19, when Christ got up and dealt with, you know, we're more familiar with the dealing with marriage there primarily, but he says, in the beginning, God created them, male and female. There's your affirmation. Now, if Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is false, then Christ Jesus is a false teacher, or he's just too ignorant to know better. You can pick your poison there. Both are blasphemous. Both are unscriptural. And we have an obligation to put in the time, put in the study, both in the book of God and in actual science, to be able to speak with some sense to individuals who want to argue there's no such thing as God or this idea of organic evolution and so forth. We ought to be prepared to do that. The Hebrew writer makes that same argument for us right here. Hebrews 11 and 12, a lot can be learned from the Old Testament. I'm not going to go back into that much. Hebrews 4, 12. The Word of God is quick. That's not what I mean. It's fast, like I'm talking right now. The Word of God is alive. It is a living organism. The Word of God is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. I get tired of even some of our brethren coming along acting like the Bible is not sufficient to do what God told it to do. The Bible is sufficient to save any of us and all of us. When Paul talked to those elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he said, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now, the Word of God has the power to either do that or not. I'll stand with Paul on that. It does. Holy Spirit work on the hearts of men? You bet He does. How? With the sword. What's His sword? The Word. We need to, once again, perhaps have a greater appreciation of what the Bible actually is. It's not just a book. You know what the name Bible means? What that word? That just means the book. There is no other like it. It is the only volume on top side of this planet like it. I've got a copy of the Quran that thick. I was given at a mosque when we were over in Tobago several years ago. It's nothing like the Bible. Book of Mormon is nothing like the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses mistranslation, New World Translation, nothing like the Bible. This is from God and can be proven such. And back to the concept of respect of God and reverence of God. Brethren, will we ever find ourselves in a Bible class, read a verse, and hold our hand up and begin to argue why we disagree with what was just read? We've got a serious problem. It is the Word of God and should be respected and followed as such. God knows all and sees all. Brother Walker covered that better than I ever could. We'll just skip over that, replay his tape tomorrow, and get that point again. The necessity of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. I love these individuals come along and say things like, well, God doesn't care how you worship Him, just as long as you worship Him. What about Leviticus 10, 1 and 2? Nadab and Abihu, priests, sons of Aaron, worshiping God. Did it matter that they offered a fire that God hadn't authorized? Well, apparently so. God sent fire from heaven to consume them. Well, how dare you, God? They were just trying to worship you. We just all worship God in our own way. Where is that verse in the Bible exactly? God had a lot to say about that when it came to polluting the way that He wanted to be worshipped. What was right about Abel's worship? Abel offered according to faith. What's faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abel offered according to God's directives. John 4, 24, nothing has changed. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. My heart has to be in it, yes. My mind must be focused, yes. I must be intense and zealous and bring everything I have emotionally to the table to worship God. But I also must do it in the manner in which He said, do it. You can't have either without the other. You can have ceremonial ritualism where I'm going through the steps, but my heart's not right. God won't accept that. He never has. And you have folks who say, well, my heart's right, but my actions are wrong. No, if your heart was right, we'd do the right thing. It's both. A heart that loves and appreciates God and is emotionally engaged, and a soul and spirit that is submissive to God and is obedient in the acts of worship, and really in our life in general, but in particular here in the area of worship. God demands that we be faithful. You've got to be kidding me. 5 minutes. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Here's another one kind of hit us between the eyes sometimes. God expects us to grow. Now, since I got out of high school, I've grown. I've gained about 70 pounds since I got out of high school. That's a battle I fight every day. That's not the kind of growth He's talking about here. Brethren, in the church, we get old naturally. We grow through work. Hebrews 5, verse 12, the writer there makes it very clear. God expects us to grow, to get beyond first principles. You want to feel uncomfortable? Hear what He actually says. He doesn't say just grow. He says, for the time has come when you ought to be teachers. Now, in your mind's eye right now, you say to yourself, I ought to be a teacher. It doesn't say, I'm thinking about that right now. You're sitting there saying, well, not me. That's not what He said. For the time has come when you ought to be teachers. Every one of us can teach. If you can talk, you can teach. You can't talk, you can sign. Can't sign, you can write. If you can communicate, you can communicate the gospel. Amen? Amen. And we have an obligation to do that. We make excuses. Well, I can't do that. How'd that work out for Moses? I can't talk. God said, who made your tongue? Tell me you can't talk. Me and old Trent, talking football a while ago. I like to talk a little football. I can only talk about 23 hours a day. You get me started. We talk about things we're passionate about, right? We can talk about football. We can talk about some other sport. You may have something else besides sports, and bless your heart if you do. But there's other things that you can be interested in, right? Other hobbies, fishing, hunting. Hunting season right now, right? How big that buck was that got away and so forth. Whatever it is, whether it's sewing or some project our kids are doing, we ought to talk about our kids, right, and brag on our kids. You know, every crow thinks their feathers are the blackest. We all think our kids are the best kids in the world and so forth. We talk about all kinds of stuff. But if you can't talk about God, brethren, there's something wrong with us. There's something either wrong with our appreciation and love of God, or there's something wrong with our love of our fellow man who may be lost, or both. Isn't there? There's no excuse. For the time we ought to be teachers, we have need that someone come and teach us again. I'm going to close with just looking at one more. At least about two-thirds of them not covered. But anyway, how about Hebrews 6, 18 and 19? For it is impossible for God to lie. Do you know why you cannot go to heaven if you're not a Christian? Because God said you can't. You know why you can't go to glory without Jesus? Because God said you can't. John 14, verse 6 again. You know what you must do? And that was not a suggestion. Must. M-U-S-T. What you must do to become a child of God. You must believe that in Christ and that He has rewarded them who diligently seek after Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. John 3 and verse 16. We must repent of our past sins. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. We must confess Him with our mouth. Romans 10, verse 10. Confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. I'll use the one that's in the book, Romans 6, 3 through 6. The symbolism there is amazing. Now, we die there. We go into the watery grave. We join Christ in His death. We come forth a new creature. But look at the symbolism. And it relates to what Paul said in the book of Galatians. I am crucified, right, in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the summation of our entire lesson, isn't it? I die to self. The only enemy you actually have in this world, my friends, and this goes for me too, my greatest adversary and yours, mine is me and yours is you. The greatest struggle I have is with me, with my desires, with my want-tos, with my think-sos, with my way of wanting to do things. And if we can ever get a hold on who we are and bring ourselves into submission, Paul said, I buffet my body. I bring myself under control. Then and only then can we be a faithful child of God. God cannot lie. He will not save anyone who doesn't do what I just said. But brethren, the great joy of the gospel is He will save everyone who does it and stays true. 1 John 1:7 through 9. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know if I'll die in a week or in 50 years, and it doesn't matter. When I understand where my life is in God, and I see what my purpose is. We're not out here just kind of going through the motions. We have a purpose to raise our family in the Lord, to influence our town for the Lord, to do what we can for the cause of Christ, to be the kind of neighbor Christ would be, teach the truth to all those who don't know it, become better every day as we study and apply the Scriptures to ourselves. Now, there's a lesson we can take home with us, brethren. And the book is full of them. We have literally barely scraped the hem of the garment in this lesson on that. And I dare say this entire lectureship has probably barely touched the hem of what's actually in that book of Hebrews. What a wonderful book it is. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we've just gone through how you become one. If you are, brethren, that book of Hebrews won't reignite what's, you know, if you come to a standstill in your life, you better start doing some serious praying and studying and talking with individuals that can help you get back that first love. And get once again energized to serve the Lord faithfully and use everything that we have in service to Him. If you respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so now as together we stand and as we sing.